Well, if you're new with us, we typically work through books of the Bible. We just finished the Gospel of Mark, and Lord willing, in February, we'll start the book of Romans. Today, I want us to look at a psalm of thanks, and then in December and January, we're going to talk about our mission as a church, and then jump into the great book of Romans. So this morning, we are in this psalm of thanks, and today, I feel a little bit like the coach in the movie Hoosiers. If you guys are familiar with that story of this small town Indiana high school team make it to the state championship, they've battled through a lot of diversity and adversity, and their coach has a real checkered history, and they make it to Indianapolis, and they're looking at this massive arena, and their jaws drop to the floor as they're looking at the scoreboard being suspended and the basketball goals not on the wall, just hanging, you know, and the coach can sense their intimidation. And so he proceeds to get a ruler out, and they measure the distance to the free throw line and then up to the goal. And after getting the measurements of 15 feet and 10 feet, Coach Norman Dale says, "I think you'll find these exact measurements back at our gym in Hickory." And the players laugh, you know, and the tension subsides, and they're ready to play ball. And the coach is trying to communicate a message to them, and that is, the game we've been playing back home is the game we're going to continue playing right here. And what I want to say to you as a church is that the goal is still 10 feet high for us. And not those goals, though they are 10 feet high. I drained several threes this week on them. But what we have been doing in the past is what we intend to do in the future. We have the same message, new building. Same mission, new building. We're going to keep doing it until we see Jesus. Now, what we see here in Psalm 138 is the heart behind our mission. The heart underneath effective and enduring ministry. If I could summarize what I want to try to convey to you this morning, it's this. Effective and enduring ministry flows out of a worshiping heart. Effective and enduring ministry that lasts flows out of a worshiping heart. We minister best out of a healthy soul. We minister best out of a worshiping heart, not best out of gifting or out of personality, but best out of health. Listen to Paul Tripp, the soul doctor, as he says this: "I am more and more convinced that what gives a ministry its motivations, perseverance, humility, joy, tenderness, passion, and grace is the devotional life of the one doing the ministry." What gives us perseverance, joy, tenderness, grace is the heart. He goes on to say, "When I daily admit how needy I am, daily meditate on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, daily feed on the restorative wisdom of his word, I am propelled to share with others the grace that I am daily receiving at the hands of my Savior. It is my worship that enables me to lead others to worship. It is my sense of need that leads me to tenderly pastor those in need of grace. It is my joy and identity in Christ that leads me to want to help others live in the middle of what it means to be in Christ." Yes, underneath faithful and effective and enduring ministry is a vibrant devotional life. And that's why the Psalms are so helpful for us. As Eugene Peterson says wisely, the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. It gives words, and it helps us to be expressive in our praise to God. This particular psalm helps us to be more expressive in our thanks to God in particular. It's a psalm of thanks, and we should actually be more thankful than David this morning because we know more. We live on this side of the cross. We have received more, right? So don't let David outpraise you today. David is all in, and I pray you are. He's all in because of what he's received in Jesus. And you might come in this morning and be a bit, you know, in trouble in some way, affliction, in some jam. Let this psalm encourage you. David is praising in the midst of his troubles. Verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." We don't know exactly the context, but David here is praising God in the midst of it. He's very much like Paul in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." If you're waiting to get out of trouble in order to praise God, you'll never praise God. Because his whole life is filled with trouble. Jesus said, in this life, that's comprehensive, you will have trouble. So we don't wait to praise God when the trouble subsides. No, we praise in the trouble, and there we find vibrance. There we find renewal. There we're restored. And so this is the kind of heart I want to have. and I pray you do as well. Three sections of the psalm I want to show you. You'll find them deriving straight from the text here. Verses 1 to 3, we see David overflowing with gratitude to God. And David teaches us in this psalm, in these first three verses, why we praise and how we should praise. Why? First of all, for who God is. Verse 1, I give you thanks, O Lord. Emphasis on God. We're not just thankful in general. We are thankful to God in particular. With my whole heart, before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple. And now he begins to thank God for his attributes. Give thanks to your name, it's his character, for your steadfast love and faithfulness. He's giving thanks to God for who he is. Who is God? He is steadfast love and faithfulness. These are two words that are kind of the covenant perfections of God. Two words that sort of summarize his being. Steadfast love is a wonderful Hebrew word, chesed, which means loyal love, covenant-keeping love, sometimes translated loving kindness, steadfast love. This is the kind of love God has for his people. David is praising God for that attribute and for God's faithfulness. And the Bible is filled with examples of how God has displayed this, his faithfulness and his steadfast love. And we as believers in Jesus have experienced God's incredible love and faithfulness, have we not? Paul says it like this in 1 Timothy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. The gospel's for failures. But why is it? I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the, yeah, I'm the chief. John Bunyan said Paul could write this because Paul had never met John Bunyan. Bunyan said that he had the worst heart in all of England. Bunyan knew something of the grace of God. We're grateful today for God's steadfast love, for his faithfulness. We've experienced it in salvation. We've experienced it in God's providence. Today is a living demonstration of God's faithfulness and love toward us. And so let us be a thankful people for who he is. That would be enough. We can say amen and go home, but I got some more time. Not only for who God is, but for his word. Notice verse 2, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. This verse is a great antidote to pride and self-promotion. We're not giving thanks for how great we are, for how great our wisdom is. God has exalted above all things his name and his word. God's name is the revelation of himself, and God's word is how we know about God. God's word reveals to us the nature of God, the plan of God. We know of God in general revelation through creation and conscience. We know something of God. But we don't know God in a saving way apart from his word. And thanks be to God, he has given us his word. Genuine Christianity is about coming to know the word of Christ and the Christ of the word. Submitting one's life to him. This is how worship works, right? Revelation, response. That's the rhythm of worship. We know God, we meet him, we give praise to him. You've exalted above all things your name and your word. One of my pastoral heroes, Alistair Begg, has this verse in marble outside the church building in Cleveland. We probably won't have any marble anytime soon, but maybe a tattoo. It's a great phrase to be known for as a church, to be a people who are all about exalting the name of God and living before the word of God. And I pray God would give us many years of ministry where his word is taught, heard, received, sang, prayed. We'd be a people who exalt him. We'd be a people who humble ourselves before his word. May it be. So we praise God for who he is. We praise God for his word. Thirdly, we praise God for answering prayer. Notice verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. So David is confessing a situation here in which he was in trouble. He prayed, God answered, and as a response to that, he praised God for answering. And it's interesting, isn't it, how God answered him. It doesn't seem that God delivered him out of the crisis. God doesn't always do that, does he? Rather, he gave him strength to endure it. Strength of soul you increase. This is translated in various ways. I like the NEB that says, you answered me and made me bold and valiant. Other translation, bold and stout-hearted. That's the idea here. That, you know, Paul prays, Lord, get this thorn off of me. No, but my grace is sufficient. Oftentimes, God does not remove us from the situation, but he adds more grace. He gives grace to endure it, and that's what David is confessing here, is that prayer has a transforming effect on our lives. In prayer, vibrancy is restored, strength and vitality is experienced. So get alone with God in trouble. David says, I did that, and you gave me strength to endure this battle. Oh, believe that. We praise God for who he is. We praise God for his word. We praise God for answering prayer. That's why. Now notice these first three verses. He also shows us how to give thanks. This is a great handbook on praise. First of all, intentionally. Notice verse 1. You see it in other translations better with the phrase, I will give thanks to God. It's an act of the will to praise him. Sometimes you don't feel like thanking God. You don't feel like praising God. Does that mean you're dismissed for the day? No. No, it's in the act of praising God sometimes that you find restoration and renewal. It's a discipline of getting yourself to praise. You praise yourself out of depression and discouragement and despondency. I will give thanks to God. That's the attitude of the Christian. But not just intentionally. Notice the wholeheartedness as well. Wholeheartedly, he gives praise to God. He's praising God from the depth of his being, throwing all of himself into praise. May God make us like this. Now, we all express emotion differently, okay? I realize that. You kind of have nerdy passion, and you have, you know, demonstrative passion. Some are very exuberant, very expressive. One or two at Imago Dei, praying for more. Thank you. We're on our way. But however it is expressed, you know, express it. I was reminded of how people do it differently recently when Kimberly and I were at a Game 5 Dodgers Nationals. We got there 30 minutes early, and I didn't think anybody would be in our seats. We were up in the nosebleed, and there was a couple. They were already there, scorebook in hand, matching wind suits. I started talking to the guy. I said, so what do you do? And he says, I work for Homeland Security. It's very serious. And they shared the earphones. They're listening to the radio broadcast while they kept score, brought snacks for themselves, and they rode a tandem bike to the stadium. Now, they were passionate in their own way. It was a nerdy passion, but it was passion, and I respect that, you know. I got other guys over here to my left and behind me. It's expressive in different ways. And the longer the game went on, the more expressive they got, you know. And there's a reason they shut down the concessions in the seventh inning. But the point is, they were all in. They express it differently, but they're all in. However you express it, this needs to be happening. Wholehearted thanks to God with all of our being. Paul says, when unbelievers come into a Christian assembly in 1 Corinthians 14:25, our goal is for them to say, surely God is in this place. Surely God is in this place. David also does it boldly. Notice how he says, I bow down before your holy temple, before the gods I sing your praise. Probably a reference to idolatries. Could be translated in different ways, heavenly beings, judges, kings. I think ESV's best. Before, in this polytheistic culture of David, where people are worshiping all kinds of things, from Baal to Asherah to everything under the sun, David says, regardless of what the culture is doing with praise, I will praise my God. Boldly. Spurgeon says, there is a time to be silent, lest we cast pearls before swine, and there is a time to speak openly, lest we be found guilty of cowardly non-confession. Don't be guilty of cowardly non-confession. David lived in a world like us, filled with ideologies, idols, demonic powers, but we need to say with David, we will worship our living God alone in the midst of a dark world. But to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they came to the king and they said, these guys pay no attention to you. Our missionaries in South Asia who are ministering among people who have more gods than we can count say, before the gods, we praise you. It's Ernie Johnson on national TV before an NBA game saying, I know you're not supposed to talk about religion, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Students, you're going to have opportunity as you go to school tomorrow to give praise to God verbally, boldly, publicly. It's a good test for us. When was the last time you courageously praised your God in front of others who didn't praise him? Why should we do this? Because he's better than life. Can you say, Lord, you're better than sex? You're better than a diploma. You're better than being known. The psalmist says in Psalm 63, your steadfast love is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise you. Our lips are praising something, right? Your lips praise what your heart loves. And the question is, what does it love? And if you have deep affections for Christ, it will come out, right? If you love Jesus deeply, it will change your behavior dramatically. So he praises him boldly, but notice there's more. He praises him humbly. Notice the expression of humility. I bow down before your temple. This reminds me of Psalm 95. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Three words to emphasize bowing down. The word worship, inherent in that word, is to bow down. To bow down and to kneel. You get the point. Bow down before his greatness. We are his people, the sheep of his care. Now, we don't do this to make a spectacle of ourselves in public, but we should have this heart of humility. And privately, we should experience the greatness of God in various ways. It should bring us to our knees, should it not? A.W. Tozer's biographer said this of Tozer. His prayer life was quite remarkable. His regular habit was to sprawl out on his study floor face down and worship God. Such prayer and worship marked the foundation of his study and the preparation for public ministry. So David tells us here why we praise, how we praise. That's point one. He is overflowing with gratitude to God. Number two, I'll move quickly through this one, maybe. A heart longing for the nations to praise God. David moves from individual praise now to international praise. He is not content with just his own heart praising God. On one level, we sing praise to God, we're thankful to God, but we should also be heartbroken at the same time because many people can't sing these songs. They don't know this message. And so David expands it now. He paints on a broader canvas. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. Kings. All the mighty in this world, you deserve the praise of people from every tribe and tongue. God's glory is to be acknowledged on earth as it is in heaven. So David longs for that. This is Psalm 67, the great missionary psalm, isn't it? As David says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Why? Why do we want God's favor? For more comforts? No. He'd be gracious to us, make his face shine upon us. Purpose clause, that your way may be known on the earth. Bless us for the good of the nations. Be gracious to us so all the peoples of the earth may know you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's the heart of a Christian, a longing for the nations to worship him. So this is why we do international missions. This is why we have 20 plus people living overseas right now to see this happen, that people from every tribe and tongue would worship God. And we'd be remiss if we didn't also mention that they're moving here to this city as well. And the nations are among us. If you don't follow Pastor Keelan's blog, The People's Next Door, you should. Keelan's an expert on people groups, and he covers it statistically all around the nation, including Raleigh. And the nations are here. What an opportunity it gives us. Well, how will these people come to know God? Notice what he says, for they have heard the words of your mouth. This is how. They will sing when they know your word and submit to it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. This is the way the mighty come to know God. And this is the way the lowly come to know God. What the Syrian refugee needs and what Zuckerberg needs is the same message. The mighty and the destitute are in need of God's word. When they receive it, know it, believe it, then they can sing praise and join the multitude. That's how they'll come to praise God. So in every network you have, make him known this week. I love what Spurgeon says here. He says, David, the king, cared for kings. And it will be wise for each man to look after those in his own vocation. He longed for the people that were in his line of work, you might say, to praise him. So in all of your networks, let's live to make him known by your words, by going out. You know, we do have a baseball field. Those of you know that I'm really excited about that. It's true. But Field of Dreams is not our motto as a church. You build it, they will come. We will go. This is how they will know. And we should do this with a corresponding attitude of joy. Like, it's one thing to convey the truth. It's one thing to commend Jesus. It's another thing to commend Jesus as if he really is better than life to you. Commending Jesus with a certain contagious joy. Psalm 67 is in the spirit of joy. Let the nations be glad. Well, we have to model that. Hey, guys, come be glad. Look at me. I'm so glad. Can't you tell? Like, there is a certain joy that should be conveyed as we're presenting the gospel. You remember the story of Paul and Silas in Acts? They're put in prison and they're singing hymns to God. And the jailer comes out. I imagine little Barney Fife got a little toothpick. And he's like, sirs, I got one question. What must I do to be saved? Whatever you got, that's what I want. Nathaniel Ward, he was one of the first ministers in New England, came over from Britain, and he got a house that was owned by a previous Puritan. And the Puritan had carved on the mantle of the house, three words that summarized Puritan faith and practice. And the words were sobriety, justice, and piety. And Ward looked at this and he said, that's incomplete. So he added one word to help summarize Puritan theology and practice. He added the word laughter. That's not what most people think of the Puritans. He said, I have two comforts to live upon. The one is the perfections of Christ. The other is the imperfections of all Christians. In other words, the gospel. The gospel should make us glad. Now, one of my greatest joys as a pastor of Imago Dei is to attend the weddings of our people at Imago Dei. And what I like most about the wedding is the dancing. Not because you guys are so good at it. Because I am, right? No. We do have some who can, but I love seeing the joy of our people at a celebration of God's grace. What we're supposed to do at a wedding, celebrate. We have been united to Jesus forever. We are part of a holy marriage, and that ought to make us happy. There should be a sense of joy, deep abiding joy in the life of a Christian. You say, well, I don't have that. How do you get that? Well, notice the last line here. For great is the glory of the Lord. When you get the glory of God, when that captivates you, you get joy. The glory of God and joy go together. They're not opposed to each other. They're united to each other. That's why C.S. Lewis would say, in commanding us to praise him, God is commanding us to be happy. That the praise and the glory and the joy all go together. But if we're not captivated with the glory of God, we will not have that type of joy. What most people are captivated by is their own glory. That'll make you miserable. Paul Tripp says, there is no more dangerous form of drunkenness than to be drunk with your own glory. It has, listen to this, the power to reduce you to shocking self-righteousness and inapproachability. You get consumed with your life, this is what you get. Self-righteous, Tripp says, and you're unapproachable. Nobody wants to be around you. No. Let's be caught up with the glory of God. Let that fill your affections. Let your heart love the glory of God and your lips will confess him. My prayers, one of my prayers as we move into this new season is that we would not become an inward church. We are not an institution putting on programs for nice church people. This is a battleship. We're on mission. We are thankful. We will assemble. We will gather. We will give praise to God, and we will scatter to make disciples of all nations. May God help us do that, to give us a longing for the nations to praise him. Finally, number three, you see David here having a heart trusting in the grace of God. A heart trusting in God's grace. Notice these expressions. Verse 6, for though the Lord is high, and he is high, he regards the lowly. Can you believe that? He regards you. But the haughty he knows from afar. I never knew you. Words Jesus said he will say to the proud. This is one of the greatest attributes, most attractive characteristics of our God, is he cares for us. He stoops to care for us. Derek Kidner says, God's caring for the humble is his glory. Notice the connection. The glory of the Lord is great. What follows that sentence? How will you tell the kings of the earth something about God's glory? Here's one way God is glorious. He cares for the humble. This is Psalm 8, right? When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you're mindful of him? Yet it's true. He condescends to us. And it's been manifested most powerfully in the incarnation of Jesus. God condescending to us. The word became flesh, dwelling among us. It's as if David is saying to the kings of the earth, match that. I don't know what God you're worshiping, but match that. Our God who created the universe out of nothing and sustains it by the word of his power loves us. He loves his kids. His glory is expressed in saving the humble. You remember the prayer in Luke 18. The Pharisee prays, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And then the tax collector could not even lift his head to heaven, beats his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but who humbles himself will be exalted. The proud are those who exalt themselves temporarily. They will be humbled. But the humble receive grace, and they will be exalted. He regards us, or he looks at us. He looks at us, not like from a distance. He looks at us like a father looks at his kids. He regards us. Last week I was preaching up in Pennsylvania. A guy named Joel Beakey was preaching. He's a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And Beakey said he had a secretary who was a widow. She had lost her husband. The husband was a chiropractor. It was a godly couple. And they had followed Beakey's ministry from a distance for a long time. And so when he was getting ill to the point of death, he suggested that his wife move to Grand Rapids so she could be part of that church and serve in whatever capacity. She applied for secretary, and she was his secretary, a great secretary. Well, there was a guy from Canada that fell for her. And they went on a date, and she was not remotely interested in this guy, you know. So he's after her, man, just pleading with her. And he asked her for one more date. He says, just go out with me one more time. So they go out, and they have a dinner, and she's just not into it at all. And then she says, tell me about your kids. And he just lit up. And as he started talking about his kids, she fell in love. Her heart was melted. One of the most attractive things about our God is he loves his kids. He loves us. Though he's high, he regards the lowly. You can trust that God. We see that he also preserves us, doesn't he? Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. This sounds a lot like Psalm 23. I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David knew trouble. His whole life was trouble. From Saul to Absalom to Goliath. And yet he knew that God had a purpose for him. God would preserve his life. And we have even greater assurance that God's got us. He's keeping us. He knew that God was a deliverer. He says, you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. All your right hand delivers me. This is the story of the Bible. Moses, through the Red Sea, freeing the people. They sing a song in Exodus 15. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He stretched out his right hand and delivered us. This is little Gideon, the lowly, tapped on the shoulder. Hey, I want you to go face the Midianites. Nah, I think you got the wrong guy. My clan is the lowliest. No, you're it. Well, I need a sign. Here's a sign, here's a sign, here's a sign. Needs one more sign. Okay. Goes down to the enemy camp. Guy has a dream. Hey, guys, I got a dream. What is it? Cake of barley bread rolled down the hill, killed us. I dreamed a biscuit done destroyed all of us. And the guys were like, well, who's that? And the interpreter says, oh, that's Gideon. Gideon goes back to his buddy. Hey, guys, we're going to take the Midianites. How do you know? Dude had a dream. Said, I'm a biscuit. Not a knight on a horse, you know. It's a biscuit. It's barley bread. It's ordinary, common stuff. Well, you just read through that narrative. The Lord was with Gideon. The Lord was with Gideon. The Lord was with Gideon. And so they're like, well, what are you going to do? And Gideon's like, I got a plan. What's the plan? We're going to take the band. That's what we're going to do. Just blow trumpets. Watch it. And the Lord delivers them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked a really good question at one point. He says, what kind of God will deliver you from the fire? Good question. Our God. They say, even if he doesn't, though, we're still not worshiping your stupid image. But our God is able to deliver us. And of course, Paul the Apostle, who would say, what a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know something of the deliverance here, my friends, that should make us soar in worship. Our Lord is preserving us. He's fighting for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord will complete his purposes in us. Verse 8, this is kind of a Romans 28 of the Psalms. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for us. This is Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God has never had an I incomplete like some students get for not finishing their assignment. Every assignment, every person he starts with in grace, he brings it to completion. He will fulfill his purpose for us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works before the foundation of the world. And this is rooted in God's steadfast love. You notice this is not some airy-fairy hope that God will fulfill his purpose for me. No, it's rooted in his steadfast love, which endures forever. You can take it to the bank. He's going to fulfill it, whether you're in Salt Lake City or here or India, anywhere else. We're in the hands of a sovereign Father who's over all. He will not forsake us. Last piece. He prays now. You kind of love David, don't you? Because he goes back and forth. He's so full of confidence in 1 minute. And then it ends with, don't forsake the work of your hands, please. You kind of have that all throughout the Psalms. Like in one moment, I'm like a deer panting for water. The next verse, where are you? You know. It's so real, isn't it? But we know the Lord will not forsake the work of his hands. He will not forsake us. Jesus told us he will not leave us or forsake us. Now, this psalm is beautiful in its comprehensiveness, isn't it? I had about 5 ways I could outline it. I think this one was probably best, but I didn't use it. David teaches us why to praise, for who God is, for his word, for answering prayer. How to praise, intentionally, wholeheartedly, boldly, humbly. Who should praise? Everybody. And when should we praise? At all times, even in the midst of trouble. David knew that God would fulfill his purpose in him for a particular reason that points us to Jesus. David knew something that we know from 2 Samuel 7. Behind this psalm and other psalms is the promise made to David that one would come from David's line who would reign forever, and God would see to it that David's purposes were fulfilled. He did indeed preserve David. He delivered him often, and David's greatest son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came. Jesus came for the lowly. He came for people like you and I. He came and revealed the character of God to us. How do we get a heart of gratitude like this? How do we get a heart for the nations like this? How do we get a heart resting in the grace of God like this? We go to Jesus. Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has given us a new heart. Hearts that want to do God's will, hearts that long for the nations to worship, hearts that can trust God with our future. You need help with your heart this morning? Go to Jesus. We offer our worship to God today, not by going to a temple like David went to, but by going to Jesus, the new and better temple. It is through Jesus that our worship is acceptable to God. It is through Jesus that we can bring glory to God. It is through Jesus that we can have joy now and confidence in the future. It is through Jesus that we can say, like Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So as we seek to have many fruitful years of ministry in this place, let's look to Jesus to give us the kind of hearts we need. Let's ask him to preserve us, to fulfill his purposes in us, individually and corporately as a body. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray in the years ahead, we would exalt your name and live under your word. Give us hearts today that are overflowing with gratitude to you for who you are, for revealing yourself to us, for showing us the Savior, for answering prayer. Strengthen the weak today, we pray. Increase our hearts, our love, our concern for the nations, and help us to rest in it all. In the midst of trouble, may our hearts find its resting place in our Father's great care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.